I think over the last 2 weeks, been given lots to think about and apply to our lives. We'll open this up for questions that you might have, or comments or affirmations. And I think there's a couple things I want to encourage you to think about. Number one is, do you have a right view of the practice of homosexuality, of the right view of so-called homosexual marriage? Do you have, from today's sermon, do you have the right view of persecution? And I guess what I would call, what normal life living for a Christian ought to look like. And I'll leave it there for now and see if that theme gets developed, and if not, maybe I'll come back to it. But I think those are all worthy things to think about. The first two might be easier for us to affirm than the last, but I think we need to make sure we're thinking correctly on all these issues. So enough of me for now. What questions or comments or questions do you have? Mr. Duncan Reed.
This kind of ties in with our Bible, men's Bible study Saturday, Pastor, because when Nick was leading that on Saturday, and we were talking about Ephesians 6:10 through 6:13, I thought, you're going to put a sheet of, when it says put the whole armor of God on, I always thought of that as, until Saturday, I always thought of that as the backing of your brothers, the backing of the word of Christ, and so on. But you know what? I think that leapt out to me that day. I didn't say anything, but I thought I'd better read it again. I kept reading it. That really means we put on the armor of God means to put on the word of God when you talk to people. You better have some backing and not just be out expositorially saying things. I think if you have some crib notes or studied enough to whatever the subject is brought up, that you have the backing of the Bible, it would make us much easier for Chuck and myself to do what you're talking about.
Yep. So it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon we have in the spiritual warfare that we fight is the word of God. And I think what I would have you to think about inside of that is immerse yourself in the things of God. You're taught lots around here. Sometimes for some of you, I'd encourage you to think that you're taught more than you actually go then learn yourself. So learn the scriptures. It's not hard to have good discussions, good from the perspective of rightly declaring the gospel, when you know the truth, when you know the word. So you do need to shod yourself. You do need to put on the armor of God, and you do need to carry the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. And it requires that we study it. And, again, the example that Elder Nick's used with you, and this wouldn't work for the whole group, but, Dad, if I were you, for the rest of your life, I'd spend as much time knowing God as you used to spend knowing basketball. And see how far that could get you. I say this not to embarrass you, but you know this. The seventh all-time winningest coach, well, you knew a lot about basketball. And what good does that do people that are headed to hell? None. But what good would it do them if you knew the word? And you could coach them in the word. You could teach them. You could tell them the truth. You could just as quickly tell them about the plan of salvation. You could just as quickly hear their life and show them their sin as you could diagram attacking a 1-3-1 half court trap. What if you did that? Guard diagonal. Pretty simple. Well, how about God's plan for marriage? How about holy God, sinner, Savior. How about if you just knew that as well as you knew the things of basketball? And that goes for everyone in this room. You know, what you know really well, you didn't just wake up knowing it. You know, by the grace of God, and I know so little, I really know so little of the Word of God, but by the grace of God, since salvation, He has given me a great desire to know His Word, to know Him. And the little bit I know is, I can't even, you know, certain topics. If you want to talk about election, for instance, the number of hours that I have dedicated in my life to understanding the doctrine of election is too many to count. So, we've got to be equipped, and let's just bring it down to this little tiny topic, one topic of marriage and homosexuality. We need to know the Word so we have something to stand on. I mean, what happens when you go out and you talk to somebody, and what do you say? What do you say when somebody says, it's not wrong to love who you love? You should be able to love who you love. What kind of answer, what kind of biblical answer would you have for them? Or is it just, it's wrong? There's some logic that goes with that. And we look at it today in Leviticus. Because what if who I love is my daughter? Is that okay? What if who I love is Nick's wife? Is that okay? Of course it's not okay. So the logic of, and people will say that because we've been so ingrained with this lie about homosexuality, take it to the next level, take it to whatever level. At some level, everybody will say no. Bestiality, polygamy, something they'll say no to. And then you ask them, by what standard do you say no to that? Because I say no to it by the same standard I say no to anything other than marriage, the use of sexuality inside of a marriage of one man and one woman. I say no to anything else based on the same standard. Show them their standard moves. But you have to know, like Leviticus 18, look at all the things that we're told not to do. Mr. Yant.
Well, one of the things that love does not do is rejoice in what is wrong. And so how do we know what is right and what is wrong? We have to know the truth, for one. But what I was thinking about, Duncan, for what you said, did you and the Fitzpatricks go through the Pilgrim's Progress when you were in Hawaii? So do we remember when Christian received his armor? So he was already saved. So one, you have to be saved. Secondly, he received his armor when he went to the castle, which represented church. Okay, so he was encouraged and he was built up in church. And that is where he receives his armor. So the training that we receive is in the assembly. And then he's able to go out once he has been built up and he's been encouraged and he's been refreshed. Then he goes out with his armor on, and then he's able to fight against Apollyon, and he's able to take on all these things. So one of the cool things about Pilgrim's Progress is it's really a great step-by-step kind of a walk through Christianity. And if you hadn't thought about it in that manner, it was just something I was thinking about when you were talking about it. So
Natasha, Mr. Egan.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endure all things. How are you going to love someone? Are you going to rejoice in iniquity? Are you going to rejoice in their sin? That's not love. Are you going to think yourself better than someone else as you're talking to a sinner, an unregenerate sinner? That's not love. Are you going to be rude? Are you going to return reviling for reviling? That's not love. But it's also not love. It's not love to rejoice in iniquity. That's not love. Who else?
While we're waiting, oh yeah, Chuck, go ahead.
I can fall into this sort of a trap very easily of studying the word and just letting it fill my head. But I was told by somebody that knowledge is not obedience. So don't confuse knowledge with obedience. And that's something that I really need to work on, is that I can learn all of this, but if I'm not obedient to then go out and speak it, the knowledge is really good for me, but not good for, you know, the kingdom.
What does it say in James about that type of thing? Be a
doer
of the word, not a hearer of the word. Being a hearer of the word is worthless. Faith without works is dead. So you can fill your head full of all you want. See, yeah. You could be a monk in a monastery and you're doing the kingdom no good. None. And too many of us get puffed up by how much we know. Doesn't matter what we know if we don't speak it.
Also, it seems very easy to talk to people about the thou shalt nots. But some things come up that there isn't a clear thou shalt not this. And so I think it's important that we learn, I think you guys call it the orthopraxy, the living out of the word, because there aren't a lot of thou shalt nots in that. It's thou shall. And so many issues that come up are more of the, like, say, how do you live this out, as opposed to I can point out all the thou shalt nots.
Really, it's thou shalt nots to the unregenerate and thou shall to the regenerate, kind of, sort of. The law, and then sanctification. Tyler had said, and I don't know if anybody else is thinking this, but I want to say it out loud because I didn't say anything during the sermon, because I think it goes without saying, but look, we aren't out trying to be hated. We aren't out trying to be persecuted. We aren't out picking fights. The intention isn't to go out and be persecuted. The intention is to go out and tell the truth and preach the gospel. With that will come persecution. So I don't want us to think, because that's not the intention, it's okay if it doesn't come. It will come. Christ tells us in no uncertain terms, they hated me, they will hate you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. A slave is not greater than his master.
Well, I was very encouraged as I was listening to the sermon from this morning to hear that we had visitors, and I thought, wow, you know, somebody must have really come in from the street evangelism, and it's always good to see the Armstrongs and Caleb, but
it's nobody.
But,
yet, nobody
I didn't. I thought people had really come
Therefore,
in.
Therefore, we weren't successful in street evangelism, right, Kevin? What's success? Obedience. Obedience is success. Results are up to God. Chuck?
About 10 years ago, there was a video series out, and it may still be out there, by one of your favorite people, Mr. Bell. And it was a series of videos on different things in the Bible. And one of the videos that they showed was called Bullhorn Man. And it was a guy who walked to some venue where there were a lot of people, set up a little box or something,
and got his bullhorn out and started saying, "Repent, ye sinners, you know, hell is for you," etc., etc., etc. This guy was painted in a very, very negative light. So the video was meant to...
discourage street evangelism.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so how do we present the truth without being the bullhorn guy? Or is there a way... And nothing that the guy said in the video was wrong.
So Chuck was presented. Yeah, so I think that's just bad thinking in the video. That's evangelical Christianity. It says don't. Look, just go out and preach the word. Just go out. I mean, go out and call. Look, what did the prophets, what did John the Baptist, what did Jesus, what did Paul, what did Peter, what was their message? What was the first word out of their mouth?
Repent.
You know, hellfire and brimstone, if you will. But we don't have to intend to go out and preach hellfire and brimstone. We have to go out and tell the truth.
But when that gets done, though, sometimes you get linked in with those, what is the Westboro people?
So
I'm not saying we shouldn't, but it's just that's what happens. You get, boom, you're automatically a Westboro guy who is...
Yep, and you're not, so... You know, the interesting thing about the Westboro is what most of what I've seen that they picket against or say, it's true. But they intentionally say it in a way to provoke. See, look.
And with no desire to save. There's no,
no desire to save, just to be self-righteous. But look, homosexuals, so they will say things like, "God hates fags." That's the signs they'll carry. Well, first of all, I don't even know what that means. Little cigarettes, isn't that what a fag is? A cigarette? See, now, God hates homosexuals? Okay, just like he hates all sinners. So, again, it's the heart of the matter. When we go out to evangelize, I hope what you're going out to do is to preach the gospel that the elect might be saved. If you're going out for any other reason, then you ought not go out. You're preaching the gospel that the elect might come to repentance and be saved. John, Caleb, Mr. Preiser.
Yeah, you know, I'm listening to Chuck, and the gospel is going to be offensive to sinners. It just is. The word says it will be. Stumbling stone, a rock of offense. But I think we have to be careful that we don't... I don't go out and try to offend anybody. I try to be true. That's why when I witness to somebody, I try to have scripture memorized that I can tell them. Because, see, less of me, more of him. That's what... I believe that's what I'm called to do. But... purposely going all the way, letting the pendulum swing too far the other way to not be offensive. It goes back to something I've said before, you know, soft preaching produces hard hearts because that's just the way human nature is. That's the way our sin nature is.
Look, and we just, yeah, it's funny because those sayings are all fine. You know, soft preaching produces hard hearts, hard preaching produces soft hearts. Look, I don't know about hard, soft. Those are all just the truth. The truth with a heart of love. The truth with a compassion for souls. That's it. Look, I know you all know this, but I have a son who is homosexual. Claims homosexuality. I love my son, and he needs to hear the truth. And he hears the truth. I don't have a bullhorn, but he's separated from God. So, you know, the preaching you hear is, as you well know, look, it's the truth. It doesn't, my son or your son or your best friend or whomever, sin is sin. Evil is evil, and I won't call evil good and good evil. Regardless of who it is. And I have compassion for my son, just like I do for your son. You know, and my other son, and my daughter, and all of our children that are separated from God. Who else?
After spending this past week with two homosexuals, the persecution component comes in very strongly. I praise God for the opportunity to have witnessed in much in my actions in showing Christ and showing truth. But the reality was that there is on the table, as for you too, there is a huge persecution of us losing our children and our children wanting to walk away from us because they don't want to hear this truth. And I have to say that the joy that I had at presenting everything that I did, I found great joy in that, knowing that she could walk away from me any moment and not want to have anything to do with me. But what if what I was saying and how I was acting causes her to hear the truth? And that motivated me and kept me going versus the fear of being persecuted.
Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Look, that's true. Is that our goal, Tyler? I'm not my goal. But it's true. And lose my son. Look. He's not mine to lose. He's created by God. And he's lost. I can't lose him. He's lost. He's not mine to lose. He's not mine to gain. So, see, those are the lies of the enemy that come in. See, this is the truth. And if that comes about in our lives, whoever we might get separated from, and you all know this, we have, all of us in this local assembly, we've had people that we thought were dear friends, that we're close to, that are gone. What does it matter? What does it matter? The only thing it bothers is my flesh. In my spirit, I'm quite affirmed in all of those situations. And I'll give no provision to the flesh. So let's think rightly. Let's stop thinking worldly. Let's think rightly. Let's think like the scriptures say. Scriptures in households. Is that okay, Chris? Is that okay? Examine yourself. What is the truth? What will you be persuaded by? What will guide your actions, your thoughts and your actions? I look back and I see Josh. I want to be around Josh for the rest of my life. That would be my desire. But if calling him to repentance and calling him, showing him Christ and showing him his sin would have him to not be around here and never talk to me again, what does that matter? I ask that question very sincerely.
question about Leviticus 18:20, for whoever commits any from among their people. So who is their people?
Yeah, so remember what happened to, what happened in Israel, what happened to the Jewish culture when people would sin, they would be put out.
Kind of shunned.
Mm-hmm. They would be put out from amongst the people because they would want to purify.
But
all the way down to stoning their rebellious children.
But if we keep those people in our lives, of course we're sharing the gospel with them until they, the whole casting.
Yep.
And to swine.
Yep. And we don't go by the law that says kick them out. However, Jen, as you're well aware, my son can't live in our home.
Right.
So that's a form of that.
Mm-hmm.
I still want to preach him the gospel. I still want to know the truth, but he can't live in our home. Who else? Mr. Yant.
Scripture tells us to, and you know, it's, boy, you can find 100 churches in this town that you can sort of get a little of the Bible, and man, they might even have some Bible studies, and they're not really going to examine closely what it means to truly follow Christ through the narrow path, the difficult way, and just how difficult it really is. And, you know, I heard recently something, I can't remember what it was, but it's like, you know, I think the reason, well, the reason most people don't want to read the Bible is they don't like what it says.
Does the narrowness, the reality of the narrowness bother you? It's a fair question to ask yourself. Work through it. I won't even give you the answer. Does the narrowness bother you? Because the way is narrow. And that's a fact. And the road that leads to destruction is wide. That's a fact. And many on that day will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he will say, not everyone enters the kingdom of heaven, only who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. But didn't we do church? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do the stuff? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And those are people that call him Lord. So the way is narrow and the road is wide, and the wide road that people are walking down with a sign over it that says this way to heaven that goes straight to hell is wide, and at the front of that pack are men dressed in sheep's clothing. They're wolves that are leading people that way with bad doctrine and lies. But it is wide and it is narrow.
So here's part of the narrowness that we learned today. And I think we should consider that, as Pastor asked that question, do we like the narrowness of the road? Is that what you said?
Does it trouble you?
Does
what
it trouble
I
you? Here's some of the narrowness we learned today. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's one bit of narrowness that we learned today. And I got to tell you, that's narrow. That's narrow.
And I want us also to understand how different that is than most of us
grew up
understanding. Most of us, I don't know about, you know, Caleb I don't know very well, and I don't know Mrs. Armstrong's background very well, but most of us in here did not grow up with that truth. We are all about a wide road and easy believism. That's what we've been taught. And we are all about, you don't want people to hate you. I don't know if I want them to, Tyler. I don't. I can't tell you that I wake up and say I want to make some people hate me today, but I recognize they're going to. I mean, I really can't. It's interesting because we know you were. I think it was Kevin saying it. Well, it's hard in the flesh and it's not in the spirit, but I welcome persecution if that's for Christ's sake, because I believe this. I believe that it's been given to me to believe and to suffer. I know that's true. Why would I avoid that? Because I love myself and my flesh still lives, that's why. But if I'm spirit-led, why would I avoid that? It doesn't even make sense. For a Christian, it makes a lot of sense for the one that says, Lord, Lord, depart from you who practice. It makes a lot of sense for that person.
Caleb, Mrs. Diamante.
I was looking into the website From Grace to You, and how it has helped me. They talk about how to handle persecution. If I can read it, just very short. Today, Satan usually directs persecution not to a person's physical body, but to his ego. He focuses on pride, the desire for acceptance, or the desire for status. That's very effective. Satan doesn't often threaten a Christian by saying, if you witness, I'll cut your head off. He threatens a believer by saying, if you witness, you might lose your job, your status, or someone might think you are strange. The techniques Satan uses today have a tremendous effect in a subtle way. He has found that it is very effective to kill the church by making it complacent, indolent, fat, rich, and socially oriented. The church was watered down its theology to accommodate the world. That is a more successful form of persecution than having all Christians boiled in oil. Now, as I'm going through self-examination and how I can be persecuted both in a personal level as I live out the gospel and on the level as a church in proclaiming the gospel. So this has been helpful to me.
Great. Who else? So I want somebody to tell me, so what? So what? 2 weeks, we've talked about homosexual marriage equals purple obtuse. So what? Emily. Mrs. Reed. Caleb.
And Cal.
For me and for our situation is that to continue, regardless, to preach the gospel. You know, our son has heard the gospel. He understands it. He knows the separation from God. But he also understands biblical love. Through talking with him recently.
You got to put that closer.
Through talking with him recently and asking him what closer. He thought of all this. You know, on Facebook and, you know, all the things that, you know, all the hurrah and hoorays, you know, and his comeback was that he didn't say the word sickened, but he's disgusted with the Christian outpour. He said, you know, seeing the difference between actual biblical love versus the falseness of, you know, the Christians come out saying, you know, that you should just love these people. And he said, Mommy, so I understand, you know, what biblical love is. And, you know, so for me, the so what is that we need to preach the gospel regardless, because our son knows by hearing the gospel and he understands what biblical love is. So we are able to go to him and call him to repentance, and he knows that's the most loving thing that we can offer him. So
okay.
I don't know if that's what you wanted to hear, that's what came to me.
Whatever you got. So I would encourage you to keep telling him of his separation from God. And I would tell you that that's true of everyone you know that's outside of Christ. Your parents.
So when you said, so what came to my mind is, so what of the last 2 weeks is it's not about homosexual marriage. And it's just really about how we speak to exposed sin in unbelievers' lives.
So I think that's a great takeaway. And what will come up quite a bit right now is this topic. So it's a on the table topic, but it's not about that. It's about God has spoken, so we too must speak on this topic or any other topic. On sin that separates us from our Creator. And the solution, Christ Jesus. Is the microphone in somebody's hand?
No, but that reminds me of something that I had written down for last week and didn't get to. But so this is a topic du jour, right? Or du week or du month that everybody's talking about. And it's a great entry, but your desire ought not to be to have a five-hour discussion with somebody about the relative merits of homosexual marriage or purple obtuse. Your goal ought to be to get to the gospel as quickly as possible with whoever you're talking about, whatever topic you're talking about. Whatever the topic is, get to the gospel. Don't have a debate with an unbeliever about anything that's in the Bible. We're not here to do Bible studies with unbelievers. We're not here to prove to them the Bible's true. The Bible is true. They need the gospel. We need to remember that. We need to get to the gospel as quickly as possible. All these things are great entrances to the gospel. And for all the people we'll run into, whether we're doing that intentionally by going out or it's just as a matter of the course of our life, they're going to bring something up. They're going to bring something up. And whatever the topic is, you know, you may or may not have an opinion on it. I hope you do. And it's based on Scripture. But get to the gospel. Get to the gospel. The law and the gospel.
I am not ashamed of apologetics, because it is the power of God unto salvation. No, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by proving six-day creation. That may be their rebellion against God, or one of their many's, but that's not, you aren't going to convince an unbeliever. Well, you can't convince anyone into salvation. You can't use apologetics. It's the gospel. Anyone else before we be done?
Mr. Agin?
I think the so what for me was, it, like other people have said, it's given me a chance to, with my wife and my son, to talk about things other than the homosexuality that God speaks of in Romans, the 1:18-32. What about all these? What about this? What about this? What about this? God says these are wrong as well. So it's opened up that opportunity. Also, today, in going through the various scriptures, not just speaking specifically of homosexuality, but the verses that said, as you've said, we shall not call evil, or we shall not call good evil and evil good, or all wisdom and knowledge is with God. and the gospel spoken, and correcting those in opposition, preach the word, etc., etc. All of those things help to edify me in knowing that the truth can be stood upon, and it doesn't always have to be, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. It's, here's what God says and what we're to do.
Great. Okay, anyone else? So my takeaway that I want our takeaway to be is because God has spoken, we too must speak. Speak his words, speak his truths. He spoke, now we speak. We are his mouthpiece. Okay. Check, check.